Well, there is no question that God has designed that His truth would be passed from one generation to another. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible is very clear that we're to teach our children, we're to teach them how to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, to love God. And God commands us to teach the next generation. Psalm 78 and verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Now I want every parent and every grandparent to understand something tonight. The devil's never going to stop fighting you, but the fact of the matter is that for many of us, we've run most of our race or much of our race. And oftentimes, it's as if Satan would look at a family and say, well, they've pretty much served God most of their life, but he'll put a target right on the children. And he'll target young people and do everything he can to try to get them from following your faith. He'll use any kind of a weapon against your children. It may be the lust of the flesh. It may be the pride of life. It may be the lust of the eyes. The devil seems to have many weapons today against young people, as he always has. He does not want children to pass along the faith, or us to pass along the faith to the children. And so tonight I want you to get a picture of this in the Word of God from the book of Exodus chapter 10. We find the children of Israel as they have now come into Egypt. We know the story. They have been here for some 400 years since the time of Joseph. And they have been under a great difficulty, difficult taskmasters. They were making bricks out of straw and mud. I remember years ago visiting the British Museum and literally seeing those bricks stamped by King Ramses II, made by Jewish hands in the time of captivity. They had a difficult time in captivity, but God heard their cry. How many of you are thankful that God hears our cry? God heard their cry. And God called a man, and that's how God works. God called a man, and the man's name was Moses. And God called Moses to go to the people, and you know the story. Moses felt unworthy, and Moses had a stuttering problem, and he didn't feel that he was the one. And I want to tell you something tonight. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. And God made a way for Moses to be able to stand and to stand before Pharaoh and to call down the 10 plagues that would come against the Egyptians during this time. Now, for those of you who've studied the book of Exodus, you know, by way of review, a few very basic thoughts. First of all, we know that Egypt in this book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, is a type of the world. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29 and 16, for ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Leviticus 17 and 7, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. The fact is that Egypt was a pagan land. It was a land of idolatry. It was a land that rejected Jehovah God and rejected the worship of Jehovah God. And so it was a type of the world. And we also are to be reminded tonight that we're not to be of the world. We are in the world, but not to be of this world. We are a called out assembly. Christians are to be distinct and called out from the world. Even as God called the children out of Egypt, He has called us out of Egypt that we might shine forth the light in this darkness. And so Egypt is a type of the world. Then we want to notice, secondly, by way of introduction, that even though Egypt was a type of the world, God called His people to separate from Egypt for the purpose of worshiping Him, just as we have taken time today to come out of the aerospace industry and out of the squad cars and out of the hospitals and out of the construction sites and out of the tech rooms. And God has called us out of the community. He's called us here tonight to come together as blood-washed believers and to worship God. This is what He was doing with Moses as He called the children out for worship. And I want you to notice this a few pages back in Exodus chapter 5, if you would, in verse number 1, just to give you a little background for where we're going with the message tonight. Exodus 5 and 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. By the way, not in a happy way do I say this, but most leaders in the world today know not the Lord. And hence, they do not understand why we would be here tonight preaching the Bible, singing about the second coming. And we must recognize we live in a very pagan day. We must recognize that even some of the political candidates today have essentially said, we've got to change the way some of these Christian people think. And the fact is that there's not a spirit of accommodation to the Christian faith. It's often a spirit of contempt. And Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord. But look at verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now I want you to catch a phrase here in this passage in verse number 3. I want you to notice it says, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert. Now that's a critical phrase in this book of Exodus. And you'll find it several times. God did not want them to worship right there in Egypt. He wanted them to come out and to be separate. He wanted to be the sole focus of their attention. And so God had called them to come 3 days' journey. And young people, you listen to me. God is not calling you to have your foot in the world and your other foot in the church. He's not calling you to be saying dirty words and watching dirty movies and all the rest of this type of thing during the week and then coming to church. God says, hey, I want you to come out and be separate. I want you to be my people. 3 days' journey, not one, not two, 3 days' journey. It was a picture of complete separation unto the Lord. And so we see Egypt is a type of the world. And we see that God has always called his people out for the purpose of worshiping him. If you're with me so far, say amen. Pretty simple, all right? Egypt is a type of the world. God has called his people out. And then thirdly, by way of introduction, I want you to bear in mind that God desires that all of us would enter into his promises. That's his desire for us. Young people, please understand, God is not a killjoy looking to make you miserable. And when we preach about coming out unto the Lord and being separate, and when we talk about being holy and having the right friends, and when we talk about being consecrated unto the world, don't let the devil tell you there's no fun in that. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no fun in a hangover. There's no fun in a sexually transmitted disease. Hey, there's no fun in rotting your brain cells out on marijuana. There's no fun in never being able to have a job. There's no fun in not being able to finish your education. The devil is a liar tonight, and you're unsaved friends are liars tonight. And listen, these hocus pocus doctors that give their little medical certificate for the marijuana, they are witchcraft tonight. I'm going to tell you, the devil is a liar. If you want to know joy and burdens lifted, follow Jesus Christ. Live a separated life. Get away from that old crowd. Get away from that wickedness. And this is what God was saying. God said, Egypt is a sinful place. And I want my people to get out of there, and I want them to focus on me, and I want them to pray. I want them to sacrifice. I want them to build a tabernacle. I want them to bring praise to my name. I don't want them to be distracted by the sound of the drum of the pagan altar or the nudity of the pagan altar. I don't want them to be distracted with all of that. I want to be their sole attention, and I want them to come out 3 days' journey. And I want to tell you something. As soon as you come out and separate unto the Lord, that old devil's going to try to pull you back. It might be a rock song from your high school days. It might be a friend on Facebook. It might be some reunion for your class. I don't know what the devil might try to use, but he's dirty and he has many tricks and he'll try to pull you out. And that's why God said to Moses, I don't want them just to go one day. I want to get them 3 days out in that desert where they can worship me. And so we see a picture. Egypt is a type of the world, and God is calling them out of the world for the purpose of worshiping, and ultimately so that they might have his promises. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
But then the Bible says also in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. In other words, God had a blessing in mind for the children of Israel, and God has a blessing in mind for us. And he did not want to rob them of joy by bringing them out. He wanted to fill them up with his presence by bringing them out. Let me tell you something, friend. You take a teenager, send them to teen camp. Gentlemen, can you turn this down? I'm doing this because the microphone thing is loose, not because this is not loud enough. Thank you. I'm blowing my ears out up here. Turn these things down just a little bit. Either that or I'll have to stop preaching, and I don't want to stop preaching, so turn these things down a little bit lower. Turn them off if you want to. I'm just going to preach for a little while tonight. You take a teenager, thank you. You put that teenager in teen camp. Listen, you get him away from rock music for a week. You get him away from his daddy's HBO. You get him away from the little earbuds that are just constantly pulsing in his ear. Get him away from that godless girlfriend. Get him away from all of those things. Get him up at teen camp. Let him hear preaching in the morning and hear preaching at night. Let him hear godly music. I'm going to tell you, by Friday night, some of those teenagers are standing at the fire and they're throwing a pine cone in the fire and they're saying, I've not been right with God. I've not been right with my parents. And I just want to commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's a happy moment. Right? Some of you have had serious times like that as adults. It's called revival. And we turn off the bowling league, and we turn off the Antelope Valley College class, and we turn off the poker club or whatever else in the world people do, and we say, I'm not going to that stuff. I'm going to church this week. And we hear the preaching, and we hear the preaching, and by Wednesday night, there's grown men at the altar, and they're weeping, and they're coming to their wife, and they're saying, honey, I've not been a good husband. I want to repent to you. I've already repented to God. Sometimes they go to their children, and they make things right. Sometimes teenagers go to their mom and dad, and they say, I've been a sassy. I've been an ungodly child, and mom and dad, I want you to forgive me. I'm going to tell you what, when you get away from the world, and you get right with God, it's a wonderful feeling. There's no better way to live than with a right conscience before God. And God intends for church and preaching and revival and these types of times to be the time when we get our focus off of the world and we get our focus onto Jesus Christ. How many of you would like to see that in your lifetime? I'd like to see it tonight. I want you to think about this with me tonight. I want you to think about this matter of continuing for the next generation. It's gonna require that we come out. It's gonna require that we come out under the Lord and really listen to him and turn off all the other sounds and music and television. And I don't even know what to think of. It's the Emmys or the Grammys tonight. It's all ungodly and wicked and worldly, and you chose the right place to be in the house of God tonight. My soul in the morning. There's Christian people on their couch right now, wishing they could get the autograph of these people who live like animals. Thank God you turned off your television and you got out of Egypt and you came to church tonight. Amen. Amen. You made a good choice tonight. Now, I'm trying to get it down to a 21st century application, what it means to come out of Egypt. If you're with me so far, say amen. Teenagers, I hope you're with me. Moms and dads, I hope you're with me. God's called us out. The church, the word church, ecclesia, it means a call out assembly. God said, I want my church to come out of all that. I want my church to be my bride. And listen, God wants a pure bride. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to notice tonight in the outline what happens with Pharaoh. I want you to, if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice the compromise of Pharaoh. The compromise of Pharaoh. And we begin to hear this compromise in chapter 10. And I want you to get the gist of it. Beginning in verse 3, Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And then we begin reading here in verse number 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go. Now, please take note of that. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest not thou yet Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh and said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with, notice now, our young and our old. Hey, how many of you dads are in church tonight saying, by the grace of God, I'm going to fight for my children, and whatever comes into their life, I'm going to fight on my knees, I'm going to fight with the word of God, I'm going to love them, I'm going to stick with them, I'm not going to let the devil have my 19-year-old, I'm not going to let the devil have my 16-year-old, I'm not going to let that rotten boyfriend or that rotten guy on the baseball team or the basketball team, I'm not going to give my children to the devil. How many men can say that tonight?
Amen.
That's exactly what Moses said here. Moses says in this text, he said, we're going to go and we're going to go with our children. And he's clear about it. Verse number 9, we will go with our young and with our old. I'd like the men to say that with me. We will go with our young and with our old. Say it again. We will go with our. Some of you ladies say it tonight. We will go with our. That means your kids and your husband. All right, now, we will go with our young and with our old. And see, the devil divides families. God unites families. The devil tries to get kids mad at their parents. God tries to get the hearts of the children towards their fathers. And he said, we're going to go with our young and we're going to go with our old. Verse number 9, with our sons and with our daughters. Come on, some of you that have kids at home, would you say that with me? With our sons and with our daughters. Say it, moms and dads. With our and with our. And you see, Moses said, Pharaoh, you got to understand something. This thing of serving God, this is not just for the adults. This is for the whole family. This is something that we want our children to see. We want them to see us taking our precious possessions and sacrificing them on an altar. We want them to see us 3 days' journey out praying unto God and singing unto God. We're going to take the young and the old. We're going to take our sons and our daughters. And old Pharaoh said, hey, why don't you just leave the kids here? We'll put a big screen up with HBO for them. Come on, some of you help me. I'm trying to contextualize this. Just leave the children here, Moses, and you go out and do your religious thing. Have your God moment. I'll babysit the children. By the way, that's what many Christian families do. When you're not home yet and you're still at work and you're commuting in and you don't have rules about the internet and you don't have rules about the television, you're letting Pharaoh have your children. And so he says, we're going to take our young and our old, our sons and our daughters. Notice verse 9, with our flocks and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said to them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. But notice again in verse 11, not so, go ye now that are men. And verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that he hath left. In other words, God says, well, Moses, Pharaoh's not listening. Bring on the plagues. We're going to bring 10 plagues. Bring them his way, because he doesn't seem to recognize, I don't want part of a family. I want all of the family to serve my God.
Amen.
The compromise of Pharaoh. Tozer said, the blessing of God is promised to the peacemaker, but the religious negotiator had better watch his step. Darkness and light can never be brought together to talk. Some things are not negotiable. And Moses said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, this matter of leaving our children in Egypt, the type of the world, this matter of leaving our children with the drugs and with the alcohol and with the ungodly friends and leaving our children to this and putting them in some kind of a sports league where they're going to have so much cursing and so much ungodliness and marijuana and booze. If you think we're just going to leave them there while we go to the mall, you got something wrong, Pharaoh, with the way you think. We're not going to give our children to the devil. You've got your kids in some kind of an athletic event, or you've got them in some kind of public education. I'm going to tell you right now, you ought to be the most involved parent right there. You ought to be the parent that says, don't say that word around my kid. Listen to me, some ungodly coach says some cursing around your children. You ought to be the kind of parent that says, hey, I didn't put my kid on this team to hear that kind of language. Come on, some of you dads, man up. This idea of putting our kids in these environments and not standing up for them. Oh, much less perhaps some of you dads being the very ones saying the choice words. I heard one of our men years ago say a word on the sideline of the football. I'm not trying to act like I'm some big shot. I'm simply a pastor. I know. I'm a shepherd. I understand that. But I heard one of our men say a curse word at a football game. I walked up to the man. I love him. He's here tonight. I walked up. I said, hey, I love you. I love your boy. But I'm not going to let you talk like that on the Lancaster Baptist team. On the sideline. You say, well, he was just excited in the flesh. You say, why have we never had a church softball team? Because of guys just like that. I remember when I was a young boy going to a softball game. None of this is in the notes, but we're having fun in church tonight. Amen. I remember going to a church softball game. I was in the seventh grade. One church playing another church. The pastor of the other church got up. He struck out. He got so mad, he cussed. It's really hard to get up in the pulpit and preach the next week on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. I made a mental note. Don't go into the softball games. Don't even make provision for the flesh. Hey, there's nothing wrong with softball. Nothing wrong with having your kids in sports. But you need to recognize tonight, that is Pharaoh's territory. Come on, dads, talk to me tonight. Some of you think you can put your kids in those unsaved instructors, those ungodly evolution classes, and they can handle it because they're really good kids. They can't handle it without a mom and dad standing right there with them. Oh, well, my children, they can handle the sex ed. No, they can't. No, they can't. They can't handle Egypt. They need a mom and a dad that are going to say, I'm not letting the devil have my children. So Pharaoh comes along and he says, look it, I want to deny this request for worship. I know you want to go out 3 days, a journey. Exodus 5 says, I know you want to separate from the world. I know the Bible says in Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. But I just don't want you to go that far, Pharaoh said. And the devil never does. And unsaved friends will always say, man, that's kind of extreme. The way, I mean, your pastor thinks that you should just be at the practices and you should talk to the teachers about things that are being said and just being so involved. That's kind of extreme. No, that's not extreme. That's biblical parenting. Not only did Pharaoh want to deny their worship, he wanted to divide their family. Verse number 7, the advisors of Pharaoh say, let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Now you listen to me. One day, the men in this room, let's just take age 50 and above, one day we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. If you're saved, you can say amen to that too, fellas. I'm not announcing a specific date. How, pray tell, will this church have Sunday school teachers if we don't bring the children with us right now? We had a wonderful deacon's orientation. We've been so blessed as a church. We had prayer with our deacons, and I listened to some of these men who've been deacons for 29 years praying for you, praying for me. And I pray God gives some of those men 29 more years. But may I just remind you, if we leave our children in Egypt, who's going to be the next deacon? They said, you men can go, but leave the children behind. And I just want to tell you tonight, when the devil tries to say to you, oh, the kids have homework, leave them home. They're tired from their baseball game. And you've got to choose between baseball or God's man preaching the King James Bible. I want to admonish you tonight. Choose the Bible. Amen. I'm begging you. You say, well, come on, pastor. My kid, he's going to be scouted by the next pro. If you knew how many thousands of times I've heard that and how many one or two times it actually happened. Oh, my son, boy, he's going to be a football player, you know. He didn't do real well here because, well, everyone was against him. But boy, he's going to make it in the big league. Yeah. He's going to carry water. That's what he's going to do. I'd rather have my son knowing how to pray and knowing how to be a husband and knowing how to love God than carrying a stinking rotten football across a goal line. Nothing wrong with football. My boys played football. I love it. But I'm here to tell you, we ought not to worship the God of sport. We ought to worship the God of heaven. Amen. The devil says, hey, mom and dad, go do the church thing. Leave the kids with us. Just you go ahead and do the whole three-day thing, you know, like Sunday night, you know, but let the kids stay home. Let the kids stay home. God bless you parents who brought your children to church tonight. Say, well, I don't know if everybody likes this preaching. Hey, I might preach to 50 people next Sunday night, but I'm going to preach the principle of the Word of God. When the devil says, leave your kids at home, God says, bring them with you. Amen. Too many families today letting the kids run the whole show. I love my grandkids. Now they know if they need something, they can come talk to me about it. Normally they talk to me about M&Ms and chocolate. And Transformers. Some of you don't even know what they are. And fire trucks. I'm going to tell you too. They know some other things from their papa. They know how to respect their mother and their grandmother. They know what no means. They know what let's pray means. And it doesn't mean look at the transformer. Say, man, you must be a mean papa. I am the nicest papa on God's green planet. But I'm not going to be so permissive that we just let them do their thing while we do our thing. You say, well, I just don't think a 7-year-old really gets a lot out of Sunday night church. You hear me right now? They get more than you do. Because you're early on in Alzheimer's. And you're trying, it's all kind of jumbly right now. Is he preaching about HBO or Egypt or Pharaoh or Moses or where is all, I thought there was an offering next week. You're supposed to be nice before the offering. What's going on tonight? It's all kind of like spaghetti up there, but your child, he knows. Egypt is bad. Your 7-year-old's already picked up on that. Oh, the devil give you any excuse to leave the children at home. The compromise of Pharaoh. Secondly, the conviction of Moses. Moses had a very simple conviction. If you haven't picked up on it, letter A, he was going to follow the Word of God. Moses was going to follow the Word of God. Now, Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, if you want to turn there. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And God said, now Moses, this is my plan. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He's not going to listen to you. I already know that. How many of you know God already knows stuff like that because he's God? Amen. And he said, I'm going to give you 10 plagues and you're going to announce them. And they're going to come down and ultimately I'm going to deliver you. And I want you to understand, Moses, it's going to seem a little redundant. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And don't you ever compromise until I deliver you lock, stock, and barrel. Don't you compromise with Pharaoh. Moses never compromised the Word of God. Moses never gave in to any of the offers for compromise. He stayed faithful. A number of years ago, a preacher went to a great auditorium to hear a concert. A friend was sitting nearby and he looked out at the vast hall. And he said to the pastor, he said, when will we see a hall this big filled with Christians yielded and dedicated for Christian service? The pastor pointed to the members of the orchestra playing on the stage. He said, when we see 80 men willing to give absolute obedience to the will of Christ, even as these have given to the conductor, we will see this city changed. We need tonight men and women in this room who will say, I will not compromise my family. I will not compromise the truth. I will obey the truth of the Word of God. I'm talking tonight about some men who will say, I'm not going to forsake the assembling. Hebrews 10:25. When that door squeaks at the church house, I'm going to be faithful. I know society's changing. I know church is changing. Someone told me the other day, not very many pastors wearing a tie anymore. Hey, I don't test the winds to see what's going on with all the other churches. I'm just saying tonight, I'm here to have church and preach the Bible and get to the old-fashioned house of God and hear the songs like we heard tonight about heaven. And we just need to say, as for me and my house, we're going to just serve the Lord. We're not going to take a little survey and see what the Democrats are doing, the Republicans are doing. I mean, the Republicans, all they know about is 2 Corinthians. The Democrats are more familiar with the Quran half the time. I'm just simply saying tonight, it's not going to be a Republican or a Democrat. Hey, we've got to say, I want to get to the house of God and hear what God has to say. Forsake not the assembling. We ought to have some men here tonight that are not afraid to witness for Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, you're calling some of us men out. We're just getting started. I'm only on point 2A. Some of you men ought to get gospel tracts in your pocket. You ought to take your son to McDonald's. You ought to walk up and order a Big Mac and fries. Forget McDonald's. You ought to take your son to In-N-Out Burger. I was almost in Egypt for a minute. I'm back over here 3 days' journey. You ought to walk into In-N-Out Burger. You ought to order that double-double and those super fries and that strawberry milkshake and that Diet Coke. And you ought to pull out a gospel tract. And you ought to say, young man, I'd like to invite you to our church. My son and I, we go there. You can sit with us. It's called Lancaster Baptist Church. Come and visit with us. My son might think I'm like a strange Christian. It might embarrass my son. Oh, it might help your son. Some of you moms, I would not dare kiss my 10th grade boy when I drop him off at school. Oh, just slobber all over him. Since when do we go through life just worrying about how we're going to hurt our feelings of our teenager? What about your God? I'm saying follow the word of the Lord. He says don't forsake the assembling. He said I want you to be a fisher of men. He said I want you to go and make disciples. He said I want you to honor me with tithes and offerings. Hey, it's a good thing. One of our deacons, Brother Mark Hanna, said I used to watch my daddy every Saturday night filling out the tithe check, and I just learned at an early age the tithe is the Lord's. Hey, it's a good thing for children to see this family honors God when he honors us. Follow the word of the Lord. Follow the word of the Lord. Moses said, I'm not going to follow Pharaoh. I've already got my marching orders. I'm trying to tell you, the devil's got his marching orders for you tomorrow. Hey, let's go have a cold one. Hey, let me tell you about my old lady. Hey, let me tell you about what I saw on television. Hey, did you hear who won the Grammy? Hey, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Listen, you've already got your marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the word of the Lord. And then I want to say this, follow with your children. Follow with your children. The Bible is very clear as we study this passage that God had a very specific plan. That God's plan was that Moses would be this man who would be found faithful for his family. That he would follow faithfully according to the word of God, leading his family every step of the way. Notice this again, verse 11. Not so, go now ye that are men and serve the Lord. They said, look at, just go ahead and go as the men, not with the entire family. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even at the hail that hath left. Here we see that Moses was saying, all right, if that's it, Pharaoh, then the next plague is going to come. The judgment of God is going to come because we will not give you our children. If you haven't figured it out by now, we've had videos, we've had booklets, we've had home fellowships. The next year or two, we're going to put the focus at Lancaster Baptist on making space for children. We're going to put the focus on quality classrooms and tables and dry boards and PowerPoint and fun things. Yes, things that bring children to church. Hey, I want children in the Antelope Valley getting up on Sunday morning with some unsaved dad and saying, Daddy, 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 can we go to the Baptist church? Can we go to the Baptist church? Daddy, can we go to the Baptist church. How many of you think that's better than, hey, can we go to Disneyland or the Dodgers? Let's go to the Baptist church. Amen. Why, at the Dodgers game, they just pour beer on you. And at Disneyland, you're never sure who's which what. And you just got to find yourself being faithful to the house of God and say, I want to get my children to Sunday school. I don't apologize, and I don't want to hear anyone say, I just can't believe we spent $500 on a slide. Don't you say that to these children. They're going to tie you up and whoop you. They know how to play piñata. They've been trained at a very early age. We don't apologize that for the first time in 30 years, we're going to build a children's building. We're going to gut the daylights out of that north building, and we're going to make it a child magnet, and in every seat, the gospel of Jesus Christ for the next generation. I just think I need to remind some of you who've been watching too much Oprah, listen to too much Hillary. It doesn't take a village, friends. It takes the Bible. It takes the Bible. And our children need the Word of God in their heart. Children are not the ward of the state. They're the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Sometimes I hear parents say the dumbest things. You're not allowed as a pastor to say that. You can't say that's the dumbest thing. We pastors sometimes have to watch people. We know some things that are going on in their life that they don't know that we know. And so they're making these major decisions in the will of God. You know definitively it's not the will of God, and you just have to smile. You can't say sometimes because they don't give you permission. There's a difference between getting counsel and just wanting somebody to pat your head while you go on down your merry way. Most Christians just want a little pat on the head. And I want you to understand, parents sometimes say the goofiest things, and it's hard to pat them on the head when they say them. I've had parents say to me, I just don't believe in making children go to church. They might resent it later. How many of you ever heard that statement before? First time I heard that was in the eighth grade. My friend, he and I went all the way through the eighth grade in Christian school. Then his parents put him in a public school in the ninth grade. And they said, you know, we've got him this foundation, but now we just want to let him, you know, go out and learn how to make his own decisions. I remember as an eighth grader, I thought, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. He's not old enough to make his own decisions. That kid never came back to church. I have no idea where he is today. Well, we just don't want to force the children. Let me ask you a question. Do you make your children brush their teeth? Do you or don't you? I've never heard an 18-year-old saying, when I turn 19, I'll never brush my teeth again. Why do we just give the church the rap? My Bible says it this way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. Pharaoh was willing to let the adults go as long as the children stayed. Can I help you remind you of something tonight? I'm not trying to be mean when I say certain names. There are people in our society who really believe that the future hope of children is a village or the public education system or the welfare department. I happen to believe that God's plan is that moms and dads would get saved, get in the Bible, and raise their kids. You ask some of our public school teachers, they'd tell you they'd really like some parental support too. God says, I want moms and dads. I want children. I want them to follow me. The fact of the matter is tonight, we must pray for revival and the touching of children's hearts and parents' hearts. And we must recognize the devil for centuries has wanted the hearts of children. Karl Marx felt that the state should, as soon as possible, get control of educating the children. He said, the education of all children from the moment that they can get along without a mother's care shall be the state institutions at state expense. Adolf Hitler understood this as well when he said, he alone who owns the youth gains the future. I'm telling you, every totalitarian government that has ever existed has demanded the influence over the children at the earliest of ages. And I'm not against putting your kids in schools, and thank God for what the Bible calls tutors and governors who are teachers and helpers in math and history and all of these things, but never advocate your responsibility to train up a child in the way they should go. God didn't give that to the state. He gave that to you. You say you act like the whole world's against our children. Mm-hmm. You're acting a little paranoid. No. I just think you just need to recognize that there's a world system out there that's not going to help you raise your child for Christ. The show Modern Family features a gay couple pushing it on the children. Australian show Shizo features a boy with a magic ring that turns him into a girl. Disney's show Good Luck Charlie includes a lesbian couple who bring their children over to play. Cartoon Network, which many of you let your children watch on Saturday morning, Clarence, the main character, has two moms. It goes on and on and on. I'm telling you, there's a programming of your children that's underway in this society. I'm telling you, this society is telling the children that this lifestyle is just a normal thing and give it a try. I'm telling you, this society is telling the children that drugs are just fine, legalizing marijuana. And I'm going to tell you, that's a lie from the devil. You can see the effects of it in young people, and yet the devil's trying to say to them, hey, it's all right, it's just normal, go ahead and try it, it's all right to have some Budweiser, it's all right to just live this lifestyle. And I'm here to say, it's time to turn off the television, it's time to sometimes turn off whether it be the internet or whatever the influences are, and say, I'm not going to let the world have my children. Hey, if every TV network is literally having quotas now for gay families, and they're literally spending millions of dollars to pay these perverted people to put entertainment on the television, there ought to be some churches that would say, we're going to put some dollars into children's ministry to teach them what the Bible says about Adam and Eve, and to teach them what the Bible says about obeying their parents, and to teach them what the Bible says about being a man and a woman and about living for God. I'm just here to say, sometime along the way, we've got to say, I'm going to do battle with the devil for my children. You say, well, you've been doing this 30 years, Pastor. Your kids are raised. You're right. I'm the pastor of the church. We could have one little song. I could do a sermonette. We could all be out at Denny's right now. We could, but we won't. Last time I checked, the goal isn't how can we just kind of get our kids raised and then make things comfortable for ourselves, because we're a little older and, you know, it's a little harder to kind of get to church all the time and got arthritis in the hip or the leg or the toe or the whatever, you got it. Hey, I want my grandchildren to see me get into the house of God, being faithful to the Lord. Some of you don't have grandchildren right in this vicinity. They know where you're at tonight. I've seen more than one parent follow their children somewhere or the next. You know what happens? The parent adapts to the spiritual temperature of the child. Let me tell you something, friend. Wherever you are in proximity, you stay faithful to God for that next generation. Hey, son, how you doing? Just getting back from church. Pastor preached up a storm tonight. He's still preaching against Little League. Can you believe it? I'm not against Little League. I'm against you dropping them off there and having nothing else to do with it. Follow the word of the Lord. Follow with the children. Let me show you something else. Follow sacrificially. See, I knew we'd get to this. There's an offering. I knew it. I didn't want to disappoint tonight. Would you look at verse 24 of chapter 10? And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you. Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Now, how many of you are starting to figure out Pharaoh was the first show host for Let's Make a Deal? All right, Moses. Okay. You can go, just don't take the children. All right, you want to take the children? All right, take the children. Don't take your money. Don't take the animals for sacrifice. Just don't get radical about this God thing, Moses. You can go out and sing Kumbaya with the kids, okay? But don't take your checkbook. And Moses is pretty clear on this one as well, verse 25. Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. They said, Pharaoh, you're not going to separate us from those possessions that we need for the purpose of offering to our God. We learned about this morning, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, that the offering of the Philippians was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto the Lord. I don't know what kind of deal the devil's going to try to cut with you this week. He might try to cut a little deal where maybe you just kind of cut out of your faithfulness, or maybe you just let your kids involved in certain things that you should not, or maybe that you would not get so involved in some kind of an offering. I don't know what kind of a deal. This is what I know. He will be on your shoulder before you get to the car trying to play let's make a deal tonight. Some of your kids right now are shaking in their boots. Some of your manipulative teenagers are thinking, okay, my parents might be thinking about having me tell them what music's on my iPad or my iPod. My parents might unplug my special television program. If my mom comes to baseball practice and kisses me, that's it. Some of your teenagers are worried about that right now. They're already trying to think of their story. You know, Dad, as we're driving home, or as we're on the way now to In-N-Out, where you're probably going to pass out a track and everything, I just thought I'd tell you, sometimes Pastor, when he says those things, he's just like joking. He doesn't really mean like pass out a track. And Dad, this whole thing, we've been negotiating about letting me go play in that athletic league. And I know that last year three of them got busted for marijuana. And I know that one guy was so immoral and the other guy went to jail and everything. But it's quite a bit better now. It really is better, Dad. I want you to know that the one guy, he went to a church the other day. It's a good church. I think it's called Sacred Heart, something like that. He went over there. And Dad, and some of your kids right now are trying to figure out how to keep you in the loop of pleasing them. My, it gets quiet when I preach on this. Some of you ladies, your little sweet daughter, she's your little ballerina princess, your little best friend. We share the same clothes. Her eyes are just like mine. Oh, she got a boyfriend. Someone's taking her to the thing, whatever. That's all fine and wonderful, but you are not her little chummy best friend. You are her mother. I'm glad somebody asked her to the banquet. You make sure that at the banquet, she's got good instruction from her mother on how not to go to Egypt with doofus. Some egg-sucking dog asks you if he can take his daughter, your daughter to the banquet. You got to lay down some laws. It's time to clean the gun. I'm trying to help you men right now. Be involved with your children. Don't let them lead you. You lead them. The compromise of Pharaoh, the conviction of Moses. Moses essentially said this: we're not leaving our kids. We're not leaving our animals. We're going to go all 3 days with God, our family. As for me and my house, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. Finally, the conquest of the land. I'm almost done. Say, what does that mean in the Greek? It means nothing in the Greek or the English. Brother Husband, you okay back there? All right, I'm almost done. Joshua chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to turn ahead in history for just a moment. We're going to go 40 years ahead. You know the story. The plagues came. The children of Israel were delivered. They got out into the wilderness, and they disobeyed God. They got as far as Kadesh Barnea, and they had a disobedient heart. And so they had a 40-year vacation. They wandered around by the way, listen, don't disobey the Lord. They wandered around for 40 years. But look at Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3. Now they've come to the Jordan River. Verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye go, for ye have not passed this way before. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come into the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. Now I want you to just capture the picture. We're almost done. 40 years later, after Moses refused to compromise, after the people had been brought out into the wilderness, because of disobedience, they did not get directly into the promised land. But now 40 years later, they're standing on the banks of the Jordan. On Jordan's banks, they were standing. They're about ready to follow the priest and the Ark of the Covenant into the promised land. It's a beautiful picture. The Bible says in verse 5, sanctify yourselves. The word sanctify means to consecrate yourself. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Can I just say something tonight? If we're going to see a miracle next Sunday night, we better sanctify ourselves. In prayer and consecration, getting ready for the moving of God. God cannot move when there's sin in our lives. So Joshua said, now 40 years later, we're about ready to go in. Let's make sure our hearts are ready. Let's sanctify ourselves. Let's not be thinking about Egypt. Let's not be complaining against Moses and what he did. Let's be ready now in our heart to go into the promised land. And then not only did he tell them to sanctify themselves, he said, now I want you to follow the ark, verse 5. He said, I want you to, verse number 6, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It represented the promises of God. It was a wooden box covered with gold, 2 feet tall and 2 feet wide and 4 feet long. And it was the place where God had rested his word and Aaron's rod that budded. And this was the place upon which the mercy seat was the covering. It was the place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement in the tabernacle. And so God says, now I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of redemption through Jesus Christ. And I want you to get your hearts right, and I want you to get the Ark out in front. And that means I want you to follow Jesus into the promises. I want you to sanctify yourself, and I want you to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And notice what he says there. They took up the covenant and went before the people of the Lord. Notice verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you still want to see God's wonders in your lifetime? Amen. I do. I want to see, you say, why you preach like this tonight? I want to see your 8-year-old someday standing up here, getting married, being glad they made good decisions. You say, I bet you want him to be a preacher. That'd be great. Just coming up here and just beating on this old pulpit. But if he was like you, Daddy, and if he was in church 20, 30 years from now, amen, I'd be a happy pastor. Amen. God says, now, Joshua, I want you to get the people ready, get them sanctified. Get their hearts right. And I want you to get the Ark of the Covenant. That's a picture of Jesus. I want you to get it out in front, because we got to, whatever we do, we got to follow Jesus. We've got to follow him all the way. We've got to walk by faith. And the Bible tells us they went into that water and the people crossed over and they made victory over the 5 nations of the Canaanites, starting with Jericho. They walked around 6 times, and on the 7th day they walked around 7 times and the walls came what? Tumbling down. Hey, I'd like to see some walls tumble before it's all over, wouldn't you? Oh, yes. I'd like to see some more churches started. I'd like to see some more nightclubs close. I'd like to see God get some victory in America before this is all said and done. But this is what I want you to think about. 40 years later, the 3-year-olds are now 43. See, the Bible tells us to consider the end of a thing. The 5-year-olds, they're 45. The 7-year-olds, they're 47. Did you see them up here a minute ago? Did you see those little children? Did you see the 6-year-olds? Because they're going to be 46. I want you to know this, and I believe it with all of my heart. Our children are going to enter into certain blessings, and our grandchildren into certain blessings decades from now, because we, like Moses, said, I will not stay in Egypt. I don't care what the culture tells me. I don't care what the television tells me. I don't care what's going on in America. I am going to sell out for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, dads, and I'm telling you, granddads, if you'll make that decision right now, your grandchildren are going to see some hallelujah moments, and they're going to enter into some wonderful blessings because you were faithful.
Amen.
So we have a choice. We can say, well, we built a great building out there, and now we've got an auditorium, and we've got Sunday school classes at the Revels building. And good night, we've got a restaurant with pinto beans. We've done our part. We can move to Hawaii or Boron or wherever you think about moving to. And you could. So could I. And we've got a choice. And many of you have a choice. We can say, woohoo, man, this has been a ride. And I like my chair. And my kids are now raised. Or we can come to a place of maturity and say, you know what? This is not about me. This is about the Lord. And this is about the next generation.
Amen.
Hence, I will continue.
Amen.
I will continue. I will be faithful to the Lord. You see, the teens that played their basketball game last week in the Walther Center, as they ran up and down that court with their godly coaches that do not cuss, they were walking on my faith and yours. Do you know that? Did you know we're sitting on the land that some of our former members that are in heaven, like Brother Reed and Brother Lane and Brother Walther, they helped to purchase this. They were faithful in their generation. There's people all over this auditorium that never met the people I just named, but they were faithful, and we're entering into their blessing now. Moses could have said, all right, we'll just go out real quick. We'll leave the kids here. They can watch the Idol show. We'll just go out. They can watch the Grammys. We'll be out here doing the deal. Moses said, no way, Pharaoh. We're taking our children. They're going to watch us sacrifice. My 5-year-old is going to watch me pray. My 7-year-old is going to hear the sermon. They're going to remember this. They could have said, all right, you know, we'll go out with the kids. We'll treat it like a camping trip. But we don't have to do like the whole sacrificial thing and demand the sacrifices. They said, no, we're going to offer to our Lord. Every church member is either a spectator or a participant. The average Baptist church is like a football game. 60,000 fans badly in need of rest, watching 22 players badly in need of rest. I want to encourage you tonight. Let's not just be spectators. Let's be participators. Let's go 3 days' journey. Let's be faithful for the next generation. And let's not leave the children behind.
Amen.